to tell y'all, we were just, everybody's coming to their seat. We were just talking about, you know, getting a group of ladies or school teachers to, you know, be quiet. And this one over here, my mom, she, so she, y'all, she shot two deer this last weekend. Two. Yeah, somebody had to, she says. And so her husband won't sit in the stand with her because he says she makes too much noise. And if, I mean, I can't imagine. If you know her, you probably wouldn't guess that. But when she called to tell me, she said, yep, shot two deer. She said, I was eating Oreos and everything. I'm just saying, being quiet is overrated. After, apparently. So tonight we're going to cover lesson 3 from our study of James, which is James chapter 1, verses 16 through 27. So if you want to turn there, we are going to begin by just reading that together. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 27. It says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Wow. There are so many important truths piled into this section of James. And I know if you've been studying it through it this month, you probably feel the same way. Those of you in education know that, you know, typically the best way to show that, demonstrate the highest level of learning is to do what? Be able to, when you're able to teach it to someone else, right? That is not at all the case in my understanding of this scripture. I'm telling you, it's really, I feel like the opposite. I've scratched the surface. And I feel like it's not an accident that I was asked to teach this section, because I needed the most intensive level of support and intervention possible, like RTI Tier 3, Miss Curry, on this particular section of scripture. And so just, you know, I want to be honest. I was just incredibly convicted as I read and studied through this, and so we have a lot to learn together. This section starts out with an exhortation from James to not be deceived. So what do you think James is warning his brothers to not be deceived about? Well, the first concept that we find in this passage is about these good and perfect gifts, right, that come from above, and the fact that we should not be deceived about these gifts. So who would want to deceive us about these gifts? Yeah, the father of lies, right? Satan. He wants to convince us that God is not good. So therefore, his gifts cannot be good. He tries to deceive us by saying, just look around. Why would a good God let all of this happen? And if we are uncertain that God is good, we are much more likely to be deceived and be drawn away from the Lord, right? Like, how easy is it to turn our eyes away from Jesus these days and doubt God's goodness? When we do this, though, we are being deceived. So remember from last month, the context of this scripture is temptations, evil desires, sin, and death. Do you remember when we covered that? We talked about that. And here James is directly contrasting God's good gifts to these false gifts or pseudo gifts, these temptations, these unmet desires that lead to sin and to darkness rather than goodness and light. And we can all think of temptations, right? Temptations that we struggle with daily, big and small, lies from Satan that we must combat in our thinking and in our actions daily. So James is contrasting these gifts, these things, with God's perfect gifts. And when we think of God's perfect gifts, what comes to mind? What is the first perfect gift from God that comes to our mind? The greatest one of all. Yes, salvation, right? Salvation is a perfect gift from God because we know that we cannot save ourselves, right? Our salvation comes by faith through Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a," what? "Gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast." Salvation comes when we receive the word of truth. And the word of truth is also the foundation for real faith, which is what the title of this month's lesson is about, right? Genuine, true faith. Real faith is built on something outside of ourselves. Let me repeat that one more time. It's so foundational. Real faith is built on something outside of ourselves. This is important because we don't want to be deceived into thinking that real faith comes from something inside of us, like our works or our deeds. It's Jesus' word of truth implanted within us that makes our faith real. God does not change. And his gospel plan from the beginning was based on his word. God's plan is to bring us to maturity by his word of truth. So salvation is a perfect gift of God. You know those teachers. You just... I mean, I guess we'll forgive you, Miss Mercy. Salvation is a perfect gift from the Lord. And ladies, faith is also a perfect gift of God. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And a little while later, we're going to delve into how we live out our faith and how we can know our faith is genuine. But ultimately, faith is not something that we can conjure up on our own. It does not come from us. It comes from God. And many women fall into the deception that we must create our own faith, right? We have faith in ourselves, and that will make us greater and stronger. But if we believe that, we must create our own faith. And if we feel like we don't have enough faith, then what? Then we feel like maybe God won't be pleased, right, with our faith. Or that somehow our faith or lack of faith may determine God's will for our life. But if we can't muster it up on our own and we can't conjure it up or we can't level up in our own faith in order to change God's plan, then our faith must be a gift from God, a perfect gift from a gracious and loving God. See, he provides the faith that we need to trust him. And so many times women are deceived into thinking, well, You know, if I just had more faith. Have you heard that? If I just had more faith, my loved one may not have died. Or if I had just had more faith, I may be healed. Listen, by faith we trust that God's plan is going to be good. And the amount or level of faith that I have doesn't dictate God's plan. Praise God. God is not dependent on me in any way whatsoever. Amen. This gift of faith enables us to receive God's word. It enables us to align our thinking with God's thinking. And so therefore, we can see God's thinking as good. God wants us to bring our will in line with his will, to bring about new life. And when we do this, then and only then will we be able to demonstrate the fruit of our faith. So look at how James describes God in verse 17. What does he call God? Yeah, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, what does light do to darkness? Yeah, dispels it. It drives it away, right? It cancels out shadows. And we learned last month that God doesn't set things up to tempt us. Rather, he gives us good and perfect gifts from above. So just like the fruit that Eve ate, that she was commanded not to eat, the fruit itself wasn't poisoned or bad, right? But it wasn't what God intended for her to have. The gifts that God gives us may not seem to be what we want at the time, and not all good and perfect gifts appear to be so at first. Also, not all gifts that initially appear to be good and appetizing and perfect turn out to be so. Can you think of examples of that? Maybe a time in your life when you've experienced that. I'm sure we can, right? Both significant and insignificant in our life. There are times where we trade God's best gifts for our selfish desires. Or we maybe the opposite, maybe we found God's perfect gifts wrapped up in circumstances that we never would have chosen or desired on our own. And those are those trials in our life. Remember when we talked about contrasting the temptations versus the trials? And sometimes in those trials is where we find God's good and perfect gifts. I just wonder if anybody has, you know, an example of either one of those scenarios that they would might want to share out tonight. Does anybody have maybe an example of a time where, you know, you found perfect God's perfect gifts wrapped up in circumstances that you may not have chosen? While you're thinking, you know, I don't want to keep sharing the same testimony every time I speak. It's just, you know, how God uses things in our life. And so, again, I just, you know, was reminded of how when Adam and I lost our twin boys, you know, that wasn't a circumstance that we would have ever chosen on our own. And yet, I see so many of God's perfect gifts that were wrapped up in that circumstance. And just, you know, Adam's salvation. I see just ways that God has opened gospel conversations and allowed me to share with women that I may not have connected with otherwise, just because we've had similar, you know, circumstances. I know you all have situations like that in your life. Even really and truly, you know, when that happened, it, you know, it sparked this desire. So just even for a few months when we felt like we were going to have these, you know, four kids under four at the time is what it would have been. But then, you know, God expanded our thinking to maybe, you know, we really can love more. And so I do think that it led to our adoption this past year and adding to our family in that way. And so I know that you all have those experiences where you've seen God work in those circumstances. Yeah. We're glad you're here. We're going to talk more about where our faith comes from and the truth that we know can set us free from so many of those things. We often equate good with how comfortable we are and or how safe we feel, right? God desires us and loves us too much to leave us in our current condition. So he calls us to walk in obedience through hard places so that we may resemble Christ more. So I want us to look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You may want to turn there because if you don't have this marked, I think it needs to be marked. This is just one of those scriptures that I've circled and highlighted. And I know that, you know, just in these times, this is one of those scriptures we can always refer back to. And it says, so we do not lose heart. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So during these afflictions that maybe you know, you were thinking of as we were sharing from your own life, you know, they don't often feel very light, right, or momentary. It's probably not how you would describe those things when you're going through them. But that's when we lean in and trust Romans 8:28, which says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. He is good and promises all things for our good and his glory. So ladies, we must ask God to give us the wisdom to resist and flee from temptations. We must depend upon him to provide the faith that we need to trust him and thank him for giving that which is good and perfect. He is the Father of lights, unchanging, and only he can bring about spiritual fruitfulness in us through the word of truth. And aren't we thankful that he chooses those who don't choose him, that we might bear fruit that abides? Now, speaking of bearing fruit, we're going to move on to verse 19, which, you know, I really wouldn't mind skipping, but we can't, right? Verse 19 of James chapter 1 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And my, oh my, if we could just master this one verse, just this one, right? How much glory would we bring to God in our life if we were just able to master this one task? I mean, we really could pitch a tent here, right, and just camp all night long. But James does address this later in chapter 3, and ultimately it does come down to, when he goes more into depth, then it comes down to taming our tongue. And so I'm going to leave that for Miss Versi when she's feeling better. We will dig into this more later in a deeper way. But, you know, if you've ever known a woman who is truly quick to hear, meaning a good listener, a person who is truly intent on hearing your heart without inserting herself, or a person who chooses her words wisely and carefully and meticulously, one who is not easily angered or quick-tempered, but long-suffering and patient, even in difficult situations. Do you guys have someone pictured in your mind? Can you not clearly see the righteousness of God upon that woman? I mean, it truly is such a fruitful way of living when you see that. And these are the characteristics of a life of genuine faith. One who is not controlled by her emotions, not hot-tempered and hasty, one who does not lose her temper over homework at the kitchen table on Thursday nights. I mean, I should not have lost my temper, okay, at the table doing the homework on Thursday night. And had you been at my table during homework on Thursday night, and you would know I had just been studying for this lesson. And so you would have seen not quite what I just described, but through clenched teeth, you know, something like, "Son, we're going to get up from this table, and you are going to walk out the back door, all the way to the back fence and touch it. I'm going to walk out the front door, all the way to the front curb and touch it, and we're going to come back together. We're going to meet back at this table, and we're going to try again, okay?" Something like that. Oh, how I need to learn to be quicker to hear and slower to speak and to anger, especially with the people in my own house. Can anybody else relate? Can we move on? Can we move on from verse 19? As we begin to learn another way to recognize genuine faith, you know, that's the way that a believer responds to genuine truth. And genuine truth is the Word of God. And it's, you know, it's how we apply God's Word in those moments. In those moments, like we just shared about, in those moments at the kitchen table on Thursday night with the homework, the big moments, the small moments, how we respond to God's truth. And you know, on any given day, there are a plethora of ways, right, that we can enjoy the scripture. We can read our Bible. We can read our Bible on our phone. We can have verses texted to our phone randomly throughout the day. We can listen to online sermons. We can listen to podcasts. We can listen to Bible apps. We can look at pretty pictures with scripture in the background. We can, you know, listen to our Bible while we're walking or while we're driving or while we're cooking. We could hear our Bible on a boat. We could hear our Bible with a goat. We could hear it in a rain. We could hear it on a train. You know what I'm saying, right? Hearing God's word is not the problem, is it? No, applying God's word is the problem. Do we hear it and receive it? Or do we hear it and walk away and do what we want instead? We all have to decide daily how we handle the word of truth. And it's not a decision to be taken lightly. James, in this section of scripture, says there's a huge difference between hearing the word and actually receiving the word. And in this portion of scripture, James sets up yet another contrast, and that's between worldly living and godly living. And in the middle there, he puts the way to live this godly life. He says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Do you hear some repetition there? You think he was trying to get that point across? What word do you hear repeated over and over? Doer, right? Doer. The key to living out our faith is not just to hear the word of God, but to humbly receive it and allow it to reshape our thinking so that we will do what it says and we will want to do what it says. To hear the word and not to do it is really to not hear it at all. God's word is intended to change us, not entertain us. It's not just for our consumption, it's for our construction. And the truth is, we are not capable of producing the righteousness of God apart from God. Our only hope is Him working in us through the Word and through the Holy Spirit. The Bible is truth, and therefore it shows us our true reflection. And what do we look like in God's mirror of truth? Sinners in desperate need of salvation. And praise God, the Bible does not just show us our reflection, right? Can you imagine how hopeless if we just saw a reflection in God's word and who we truly are, and then that was it? God offers us the opportunity to reflect His holiness instead of our sinfulness through a relationship with Jesus Christ. But unless we spend time cultivating that word, which has been implanted in our hearts, not by our own doing, it won't grow. And we won't grow into the mature believers that God calls us to be. Instead, we'll be like that silly old man who looked in the mirror at his natural face and then walked away and forgot what he looked like. Doesn't that just sound ridiculous? And yet, when the Bible tells us we can do nothing apart from Christ, and then we care very little about Him in our day-to-day lives, walking away from the mirror is exactly what we're doing. And I'll be the first to admit that I'm often quick to hear, you know, to offer an amen. Amen. I'm so glad he heard that. Preach. Right? Or when it's, you know, yes, when it's piped into my earbuds, when I'm listening, right, to podcast or to a sermon. But I'm not nearly as quick to offer up my life in obedience, in response to that truth that I hear. So here's the thing about living according to the Word of God. It's not optional. If a person says they accept God, but they don't accept what God says to do, they've not actually accepted God. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. If we think we can follow God apart from obedience, what does verse 22 of James say? We're doing what? We're deceiving ourselves. When God's ways are most prevalent in our hearts, then God's ways will come out in our life. But if the world's ways are filling our hearts, then the world's ways will come out in our life. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 119:11, which we are all very familiar, right, with, because we're memorizing this chapter together, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. A daily commitment to doing the word requires a commitment to being in the word, willing and ready to receive what it says. And meekness and humility is the key here, right? If we don't come to God and His word needing God, then we will be unwilling to receive what God says. Look back at verse 25. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Where it says looks into, in Greek that literally means to bend down for a better look. It's very intentional and intent. It takes time and intention and effort to meditate on God's word, doesn't it? But God assures us the effort is worth it, promising that anyone who spends time in the word in order to receive it and respond to it will be what? Blessed. You know, God could have really just required our obedience and left it at that. He really could have. He had every right to do that, right? But in an outpouring of mercy and grace, he's done so much more. Not only has God given us his word to encourage us and guide us, but he's written it on our hearts. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us actually live it out. In verse 22, look at James chapter 1, verse 22. Remember, Versi talked this in the very introductory lesson. James was Jesus' half-brother. Do you remember that? And so he followed Jesus, but he was not a follower of Jesus until after the resurrection. And so much of what James tells us comes directly from what James heard Jesus say. So listen to how James 1:22, we just looked at it, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Flip over to Matthew chapter 13 and let's look at how this parallels with the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 18. Matthew 13, verse 18. Listen for similarities here. It says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he does what? He falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves what? Unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. Ladies, notice the emphasis that Jesus puts on hearing and being obedient to the word. Being a doer. Notice what Jesus says also about those who bear fruit. Only the good soil bears fruit. The good soil comes as a result of our obedience to the implanted word of truth. When God's word falls on those who hear and seek to be obedient to his word, God produces in them what they cannot produce in themselves. Isn't that amazing? So thankful. So thankful. Paul says in Romans 10:17, here another similarity. So faith, genuine faith, comes from hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. A true follower of God does what God says, not only when life is easy, but also when life is hard. When trials come and when temptations persist, when loved ones are hard to get along with and kids are, you know, at the kitchen table trying to do homework on a Thursday night. When the future looks shaky and we're unsure of the outcome, when life is threatening to overwhelm us, when fear is threatening to grip us, Ladies, we believe God. We believe God. We respond with faith instead of fear. We respond with kindness instead of anger and hope instead of despair. We need to be doers of the word even in hard times. And by our actions, we will testify to the greatness and the power and the truth of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this section of scripture ends with this in verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so when I read this, I think of the body, right? I think of the body of Christ caring for one another and sharing Christ with those in need, both physically and spiritually. I think of, and I'm going to name some examples, but there are so many. I think of Ashton and Adam leading the body to minister to our widows, right? Or the Oshevskis and others, you know, who have taken in true orphans and cared for them and adopted them. I think of Hannah and her fruitful prayer ministry. And she's prayed for me this week, and God has been so faithful to answer her prayers in ways that I haven't even gotten to share with her yet. I'm so excited to do so. I think of Versi and Elaine, and there are several others who are trained and who counsel those who desperately need to know how to apply God's truth to their problems and circumstances through our counseling ministry that we have here at the church. And so many others in our body who are quietly discipling and praying and loving and serving, doing the word, right? Being doers of the word. And so may we all seek to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to not only save our souls, but also to keep ourselves unstained from the world. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, God, we praise you for your good and perfect gifts. Father, we are so undeserving of your mercy and your grace and your love, and yet you seek us and you allow us to come to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are just humbled, Lord. We are so grateful. And God, I pray for every lady in this room tonight, Lord, and just for myself, that you would help us to have receptive hearts that receive your word. God, that you would help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only, that we would seek to keep ourselves unstained from this world so that others may see you in our life and in our actions and in our words and in the way that we care for one another in the body. God, I thank you for our church. I thank you for this ministry where we're able to come together and just feast on your word. And I pray that you would help us apply it to our lives as we leave this place tonight. In your precious Holy Son's name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.